Well, although me and my bow tie will be playing the part of Gabe Fleur tonight, I will not be reading his text. Gabe has spent so much time in the Genesis account and has been doing such a marvelous job. There's no way in just a couple hours' notice that I could do that the justice it deserves. So instead of looking at Genesis, we're going to be looking at Psalms 42 and 43. So if you want to open your Bibles there, if you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on pages 469 and 470. These two psalms are psalms that I had been prepping for a devotional that I was doing last week and this week. And I tell you that because the last time I was in front of you, I preached on Psalm 88, a pretty dark and depressing psalm. And now I'm about to preach on Psalm 42 and 43, a couple of pretty dark and depressing psalms. It was not my intention to come to you like that, but in God's kind providence, he thought that we needed two sermons in relatively short order on something somewhat dark. Unlike Psalm 88, Psalm 42 and 43, instead of being univocal, having one voice, there are two voices at play in Psalm 42 and 43. As you'll see, these two psalms really come together to make one poem. It's a great conversation. There are great conversations that I wish that I could have heard in history. I think of something like Ambrose and Augustine, one of the greatest preachers of a century, maybe two centuries, with one of the clearest thinkers as one of his students in an entire generation. What it must have been like to listen to those two as they were having conversations. Or I think of the Inglings from Oxford, where you had C.S. Lewis and you had J.R.R. Tolkien together, weekly coming and talking about literature together. How awesome would it have been just to listen in on those conversations regularly? How edifying for our souls. Well, you and I get to listen in on a wonderful conversation, a conversation from a believer and his soul. The believer is in a different position and the soul is downcast. And he's trying to minister to his soul. Well, before we look at this wonderful conversation, why don't we go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that which was written from of old by men carried along by your Holy Spirit. Lord, ask that as we come into these two psalms, this one collected poem, that you would reveal its words to us, that we might be able to hide its word deep in our hearts, that more and more it might help us to respond to ourselves and one another in gospel-centered ways, and that we might have gospel fruit in our lives, that you and you alone would be seen. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Psalm 42 and 43, starting with 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and song of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me as a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Praise be to God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on all our hearts. Well, it's easy to kind of get lost in this poem if you don't have a sense for there being a back and forth between the soul and the believer, as the soul which is downcast and the believer which is trying to build up, have a conversation with one another. There are some interjections that seem odd and some rebuttals that seem odd. So let's see if we can't make our way through and unpack what is being said before we look at some application. Well, at first it starts with this illustration of a deer panting for God. Panting for God. It's an illustration of a deer that's been hunted, that the Israelite would have run hard after. And this deer is looking for something to drink, but knows that it must press on. It must continue to flee its pursuers. There's this sense of desperateness in the midst of this illustration. Now, I've never seen a deer pant before, I must admit. But I've got two dogs, and I've seen them pant quite a bit with their tongues hanging out. And there's nothing more in all the world that they want than just a little drink of water in that moment. It's all they can think about. They sniff it out. They look for it. If we don't provide it for them in their bowls, they will find it in places they should not find it. They will find water, something to drink. It reminds me of a story from the man who wrote Lone Survivor. His name is Marcus Luttrell, a guy who was a Navy SEAL and fought in Afghanistan. And he had this amazing battle with these Taliban fighters, over 100, somewhere between 100 and 200 fighters, he and his little gang of four Navy SEALs. And as they fought, he was shot multiple times. He fell down the mountain multiple times. He'd fall down the mountain and regroup and then continue to fight and then get blown up and fall down the mountain, fight some more, and then fall down the mountain again. He had multiple bullet wounds. He had multiple broken bones. And then when he tried to get in cover in a hole, he was blown out of that hole by an RPG, by a rocket-propelled grenade. That guy had a really bad day. And when he woke up, after getting blown out of a hole, you know what was the thing that was on his mind? Water. He hadn't had a drop of water in this arid region for hours. And as he crawled for his life, he said the thing that he thought about all the time was water. He listened for it, the sound of water anywhere. His tongue was sticking to the top of his mouth. He couldn't even dislodge it from the top of his mouth because the human body, it can go for a while without food. It cannot go very long without water. And so even though he had all of these various wounds, his mind was focused on finding some water. And that's the illustration that your psalmist has for you here. That water is life. God is life. And what he wants, what he longs for, is to feel something in the presence of God, to remember me, to feel like you're right there with me again. My spirit pants for you, O God. Now, how often it is inside the counseling room when I'm with somebody who is under incredible duress, One of the first things they say is they feel like God is not with them, that God has hidden his face from them, that their prayers seem like they rebound against nothingness, and nothing seems to be effective for them. Their souls in that moment long for God. Don't you wish that you and I longed for God like that when things went well? When everything was clear and everything seems to be going well, don't you wish that we had that same longing, that same panting, that same thirst for God? But it seems to be, at least for most of us, it's when the waves seem like they will take over and it will drown. It is then and then alone that we tend to reach out, to call desperately for God. Where are you, oh my God? I long for you. That seems to be the unified voice of Scripture. That's what we saw in Romans 5 a while back. That suffering leads to endurance, leads to character, leads to hope. It's not doing well. It's not the easy day that leads to hope. It's suffering that leads to hope. And so here's this soul, suffering soul, and it knows it wants one thing. There's one balm for it, and that's God, the presence of God. And yet, cannot find it. The only provision, he sticks with this sort of provision language, looking for water. The only provision that the psalmist has is his tears. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, I don't know if you or someone you love have ever battled depression before, but this is a view of the depressed person, where they have no interest in food. It seems like tears is all that they have. They lose time, they lose interest, and it's just weeping after weeping after weeping. And their tears are their food. That's why this particular psalm has been the setting for some of the greatest writing on depression. If you go even in our library, just checked this afternoon, we have Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. One of the best treatises on depression that I could recommend to you. It's wonderful. You would do well to read it even if you're not depressed, so that you can help those friends and family members who are, or to prepare your soul for a state of suffering that it may encounter someday. But it's all based on Psalm 42. That, by the way, is based on works by Richard Sibbes. Richard Sibbes, The Soul's Conflict Within Itself, is a 200-page treaty, one of the most famous treaties of the Puritan era, and it's all based on verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? 200 pages, that one verse. That's what Puritans can do for you. But it's one of the best treaties on depression that you can find. And it's because everyone, Richard Sibbes is before you would have had the word depression. There would have been no clinical diagnosis. He could just tell you you're sad, you're crestfallen, you're heartbroken. And this is a picture of somebody who is miserably sad. They have no interest in food, and it seems like all they have our tears. If you have been there, or if you are there, and congratulations for making it here, if that's where you are. If you're listening online and that's where you are, this psalm is for you. If you know someone who's there, this psalm is for you. There's hope here. There's endurance here. There's guidance here. But all he has in order to sustain him, he has this panting metaphor, but the only thing he has for sustenance are his tears. And his tears have voices. Pro tip. This is a pro tip from me to you as a counselor. It happened for me probably my second year as a counselor. My supervisor gave me this question, and it has yielded more fruit than pretty much any other question I have ever used in counseling. When somebody is opposite me and they're crying, and they're not real sure what's going on, it's just tears are overwhelming them, The question is, if your tears had voices, what would they say? Now, I know for some of you, especially like my engineers and accountants, that sounds hokey. I get it. But that's what Scripture's saying here. The psalmist's tears have voices. And what are these tears saying? Where is your God? They're accusing him. This God that you purport to worship, who's supposed to be sovereign, merciful, loving, holy. Here you are, and you are suffering. Where is he? Isn't that comforting? Honestly, in an odd sort of way, isn't that comforting? To know that God says, that's right, that's how it is. Put it in my book. That when you're under affliction, when you're that sad, even the tears feel like they accuse. Where is this God of yours? And there's nothing scarier than those sort of questions for a believer. When inside you begin to question, is this really true? Is this just a fiction? Is it just a helpful fantasy? Or do I believe the truth? Let me tell you, by the way, just as an aside, as Christians, we care about the truth. We don't care about helpful fictions. We don't care about, well, just bring them to church because they'll hear some good moralism. Nope, don't care about it. Paul doesn't care about it either. He tells you that if Jesus Christ and his resurrection isn't true, then you should eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's it. Instead, we care about the truth. And that truth has something to say even to those tears that accuse and say, where is your God? And so there's a response. And that response seems to be coming from that part of the believer that's looking down at his soul and asking these questions, and says that as I pour my soul out to you, here's what I'm going to remember. Now, of all the universe of things that he could remember, what does he choose to remember? I remember the time you got me that car that I really wanted. I remember the time that you saved my life. That would be perfectly fine. No, what he remembers here is gathered corporate worship. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes when you and I think about gathered corporate worship, well, probably not you because you're here on a Sunday evening. But some people, when they think about gathered corporate worship, they think of it as this sort of thing that I have to do. This bland thing that I have to do in my life. That is the furthest from the truth about what the psalmist says. It is the thing that animates him. As he feels crushed, as his tears are his only food, what is it that he's holding on to? It's gathered worship. It's songs and festivals of God's people. Not this dreary thing that you and I do now, but a glimpse, just a little glimpse of what worship shall be like someday when we are with Jesus in glory. It will be the thing that is the antidote to any sadness, to any hurt, to any suffering, is to be in the presence of God with his people. That seems to be the believer's first response. Is to say, okay, you want all this, let's just remember. Where did we have that fellowship with God? Oh, your soul wants it. Where did you have it? I had it in the corporate worship of God's people. And then you have this refrain. Again, from the believer to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That refrain is repeated three times. It demarcates the three different sections of this one poem. There's something clear here, isn't there? Something wonderful. Just to be able to go at the heart of it. Why are you cast down? Your God, who is a God of salvation and power, he's there for you. And you will worship him again. You will see him again. You will glory with him. Don't be cast down. There's a certain Christ-likeness in this refrain. Some people, some commentators, as they look at this refrain, they tend to look at it as a sort of rebuke, right? I'm rebuking my soul. Soul, that's silly that you're cast down. Quit it, right? If you've seen the Bob Newhart video, stop it, right? He's got someone in there that's neurotic about being buried alive, and he has two words, stop it, right? And that's just all he says over and over again. And they have the same sort of sense. It's just a stop it that we tell to our souls. I don't think that's true. If you look at John 14, a passage that we looked at just a few weeks ago with Derek, you'll see Christ telling his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. And so I think the psalmist is looking at his soul, encouraging his soul. Hey, you have a God of salvation. Don't forget that. Well, have you ever tried to tell your soul truth sometimes only to have it just kind of rebound off? It doesn't really work. It doesn't pull you out of the pits. That's what happens here. He immediately says, my soul is cast down within me. Again, this is the believer. Therefore, I remember you. And the land from which he's remembering is the very northern part. Sometimes Israel's, sometimes Syrian. These snow-capped peaks that is the mountain range of Hermon. And the soul, the downcast soul, for some reason, as that's brought up, he's saying, look, I can be as far away from you as possible. And even in that moment, I'm just going to think about my God and be in his presence. And the downcast soul says, oh yeah, speaking of snow-capped mountains, there's waterfalls there. And they hurt. And oh, speaking of water, there's breakers and there's waves. And I feel like I'm drowning. You ever do that with a friend? You try and give them the very best advice that you can give, and they find the one little thing in that analogy that could make them feel worse, and they just hold on to it. Right? That's the rationale of the depressed person. And you see that here. The depressed soul can't even see that he has access to God, no matter what the distance. Instead, he just hears the raging waters. And he's scared. And he's sad. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's just like this kitchen sink sort of deal. I see the waterfall, and then it leads to the breakers, and then it leads to the waves, and just everything's going to overcome me, and it's your fault. Now, there's this rebuttal. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Doesn't that seem like an odd place to put that particular refrain right there? That's because you're listening to the conversation. Now the believer's coming back, right? The downcast soul is saying, yeah, yeah, rivers and breakers, and it's all terrible, and you're doing it to me. And the believer says, oh, you want to talk about character. You want to talk about who he is. Let me remind you of who he is. He is a God that is steadfast. That descriptor, by the way, is the descriptor that is like the forever, never, ever ending covenant love that cannot fail no matter what. It is the one characteristic of God that again and again is used in the Old Testament to buoy up the Old Testament believer. And he's saying, that's who God is. Oh, and by the way, in the evening, because if you're depressed or you've ever known anybody who's depressed, the evenings are terrible. It's when it's at its worst is in the evening. When the dark outside reflects the dark inside. And anxieties just begin to build and build and build. And he says, even in that moment, you have songs. Songs that are prayers. the Psalms. He's talking about the Psalms. Songs have a way to buoy us up. Songs have a way of helping us not feel alone. And he's saying, you've got a whole book of these. Why? Because God loves you. Because he doesn't want you to feel alone. He knows it's difficult in the Christian life. He knows it's difficult in the believing life. And he's given you all these resources so that you don't have to feel this way. And then the soul comes back, almost belligerent. Notice how he picks up the prayer language. Verse 8, a prayer to the God of my life. The soul, okay, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Right? You see the play here. The steadfast love is a love that will never forget and never fail. And he said twice now, I remember. I remember what it's like to worship you, and I remember you. And he's saying, oh yeah, all that remembrance, all that steadfastness, you've forgotten me. That's what it really feels like to me. That's my prayer, is that I try to remember you and remember your steadfast love, and all I do is feel alone. And now I mourn because of my enemies, and they taunt me. And what are they taunting the psalmist with? Well, the exact same thing his tears accused him of. Where's your God? Do you know how difficult that is? When the internal sense and the external data all seem to line up? Have you been there before? You've lost a job. You've gotten a diagnosis. Maybe a child has gotten a diagnosis. And inside you feel all alone, and outside all the data is telling you, where's God? He's nowhere. And even more than that, all of those people who don't believe in God, they seem like they're doing fine. They seem like everything's happy. Man, that is a scary place to be. And God says, I know that's how it feels sometimes. And when you get there, what do? You continue to remind your soul of the gospel truth. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, if we just ended there and we didn't go into Psalm 43, you might get the sense of, okay, you know, we're okay, there was this refrain, and maybe we're all right, but actually we're not all right. There's one more kind of back and forth that happens. In 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, and from the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. He's saying, God, you who are just and right and holy, will you please make all things right for me against my enemies? For me. And his defining characteristic of for me, who I am one who believes in you. I am one who trusts you. I am the one who hopes in you, end of verse 11, because I know you're my salvation and you're my God. Who are they? They are people who are godless. Now, interestingly here, when you and I hear that word godless, you and I tend to think what? We think atheist. When we think godless, there was no such thing. There really weren't godless people that Israel was dealing with. In fact, one of the charges that early Christians had to face because they believed in one God that they didn't make an idol out of and look at was that they were atheists. Instead, the word that's used here for godless is the opposite of steadfast love. Okay? So what he's saying is, for these people who are outside the covenant, that's what a godless person is. Someone who is outside the covenant. If you're outside the covenant, if you're not with God, if you're not redeemed by Him, if you're not trusting in Him, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for the hope of your salvation, you are outside the ability to say any of this to your soul. You don't have hope. You don't have a God of salvation. And if there's anyone who hears my voice for whom that is true, it scares me to death for you. Please come talk to me or someone else or pick up your Bible. Because I don't know how you make it through this life without being able to tell to your soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. So the believer, in whatever situation, he's saying, okay, vindicate me, God. Show my soul the truth of who you are. Vindicate me before my enemies. And the soul, one more time. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? And his refrain, why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There's this duality for the soul, the depressed soul. I've hoped in you. I've tried to put my rest and faith and trust in you, and I feel rejected. How is it that I'm supposed to have hope? How is it that I'm supposed to trust? Those poor Old Testament believers, I'm not entirely sure that, you know, they rehearsed the Old Testament truth of how God saved the nation and his love for them. But you and I have so much more than that. When our souls begin to speak this way to us, we can look at the cross and we can see Jesus there and say, a God who is willing to send his son to suffer like that cannot fail to save me. That's the God that I hope in. And then somehow we get a sort of chorus, the two of them together. They begin to pivot away from looking at themselves and their situation and more to focusing on God and who He is. And there's this pivot because of the language of what will happen. It's no more about what has happened. It's no more about what is happening. No more focused on that, now focused on who God is and what He surely shall do. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Now, in one sense, what he could be saying there, send out your light and your truth, he could be talking about presence. Certainly, Jesus is talked about as being the light. And so it could be presence with God. We're told that when we walk with God, there's a certain light. As we describe the new heavens and the new earth, there is Jesus who reigns there, and you will no longer have need of the sun because of his light. So we could be talking about presence. But more than likely, what we're talking about is his word. That which lights a path for our feet. Let your light and your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. This is nothing but happiness. Do you see what happens? All of a sudden, he begins to focus on the word. And he begins to do what the word calls him to do. To praise God, no matter his circumstances. To know who God is by his character. To pray and to praise. And then all of a sudden, he has what it is that he desired in the first place. He desired to be with God. He desired God's presence. And all of a sudden, he listened to God's word, and he has God's presence. Well, how do you and I apply these two psalms to our life now? Let me just say quickly that it is a process of communication. That's what Psalm 42 and 43 is. It's a listening to our soul, talking to our soul, and doing with our soul. It's all three of those: listening, speaking, doing. We have to listen to our soul if we're going to rightly apply the truths of God. If we're going to tell our soul what it needs to hear in order that it may more rightly trust and hope in God, we need to know what its fears are. And there are a certain number of people who are so busy giving their soul the stiff arm that they don't ever listen. They don't know where and how it's languishing. And therefore, they can't apply the word of God. That being true, we also have to speak the promises of God. Notice how again and again the believer is speaking the true promises of God through Scripture. Lloyd-Jones probably has it right here, that the reason more people are depressed than aren't depressed is because they listen too much and don't speak enough to their souls. We need to be able to speak to our souls. How wonderful is that, by the way? Especially in this moment, in this culture where we're so captivated and captured by our emotions, however we feel, that's just where we are. Instead, Scripture says, no, you've got more than that. You may feel frustrated and tired and angry and sad and hopeless, but you don't just sit there. You've got so much more. You lean on the promises that God gives you throughout the gospel, and you speak to your soul. And when you speak to your soul, you don't get surprised when your soul speaks back and it's angry, and it's hurt, and it's sad, and it's distrustful. You just keep giving it gospel truth again and again and again, encouraging it all along the way. And then we don't just be hearers, we be doers. That's what helps us to move from inward to outward and upward. Is that just like this, that it's the light and the truth. We look at the word and we apply the word, and then we go out and we do the word. That is, we worship together. We pray regularly for and with one another. We read the word regularly. We take the sacraments regularly. We go out and serve others regularly. And it is in doing what the word calls us to do that oftentimes we're able to escape and look upward and see him and go, yes, my God, my salvation. That is the conversation of a soul and a believer. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for this, your word. Ask now that you would help us to be those who would listen to our souls, that we would compassionately reply to our souls, and that we would be motivated to go out and behave as you would have us, that others might see in us some portion of you. Would you do it and get all the glory and honor for it? We love you and pray this in your son's name. Amen.